differences from the foreign people or the indigenous people who God had told the Israelites to push out of the land. And because of that, it had an effect on their subsequent relationship with God and also on the well-being of the people and of the land. Our attitudes and how we think and what we think about also has a significant impact on us. As individuals, we maybe tend to see things negatively or positively. We might be pessimists or optimists. We might be cautious, so we might be risk takers, and there's different other ways in which we could describe ourselves. As Christians, can we do anything about this? Can we change the way in which we think? Can we change the attitudes that we have? And that's why I've titled this, "What Do You Think?" It's not a question of what do you think about something, but it's what do we actually think when we've got time and we maybe think about God or we think about some of the big issues in life. And we have this little verse from Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read this passage just now. "Consider him," that is, consider Christ, "so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This verse suggests that we can make a difference, that if we consider Christ, then that will change the way in which we think. It will change even how we feel. We will not grow weary, and our attitude, we won't lose heart, we won't become despondent. So let's read the first 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." And we finish there. What do we think? What do we think about? How do we choose what we think about? do we even choose? Does it just sort of randomly come in to our brains? I've jotted down some of the things that I do, or I know other people do. We leave a note or make a list of things that we have to do or that we have to think about. Maybe for many of us, work is something that occupies a lot of our thinking. How do we do our job? Can we do it any better? Is there a way in which it could be done more easily? And so on. We may change the way we think or be prompted to think about something differently just from a conversation with some other people. We may have personal interests and we want to know more about that. We want to know more about the football team we follow or about astronomy and the stars and the heavens and all this sort of stuff, whatever it happens to be. We may hear stuff on TV or the radio. It may be accidental, if you like, that just something that we hear and it catches our mind, that it occupies us, and we think, I want to know more about that. That interested me, I want to know more about it. Or it may be that somebody said, did you see that program last night? It was amazing. You can catch it on iPlayer or it's going to be on again next week or whatever. And so we're directed in the way in which we think about certain things. Other people make recommendations for us. Or we may think about things because of a personal need. We have things that we have to think about. Those of us who've ever sat exams, and I guess that's most of us, have had to have our thinking directed in some way at some time. But maybe if we're past that exam stage, there may be stuff that we are interested in and that we need to find out more about. Or it may just be random chance. We see something, we hear something, something just comes into our mind and we start to think about it. Even as Christians, it can be hard, it can be an effort in the busy life that we lead to add Jesus to this list. We will have times maybe that we set aside to add Jesus to that list. But when we have our quiet time and when we get up and leave, do we continue to think about Jesus and his attitude and his commands and the way he would have been when we leave? I was reading over this again this afternoon, and into my head came what people used to wear, the wee armband things, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And for a while it seemed that almost all Christians who were hip and trendy, and that wasn't me, had a WWJD band. Maybe some people still have them. I don't know how people still wear them. Maybe they're in the drawer somewhere. But they were to try and remind us that as we went about our daily lives, we should be thinking, what would Jesus do in this situation? We should be thinking in a different way to other people. With all the different pressures that we face, with all the different demands on our time, often Jesus can slip down the list. It'll be something that we tag on to the day, or we find 15 minutes to just be quiet with Jesus. But he shouldn't be. He should be right there at the top. Some months ago, I said in a sermon but I really struggled with the book by Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. And it wasn't that long till I was rebuked in my own mind. And now that I've tried to find it, I can't find the book at home. Jenny's pinched it. So she knows where it is. I searched all through my study. I knew where it used to be, and it wasn't there. And when I was thinking about this area this week, and of course, I never thought of asking Jenny to steal something out of my study. I didn't think she'd do anything like that. But there you go. But surely that's what we should be doing. We should be trying to be getting Jesus to the top of our thoughts. There are people in this world who would think that we're just a higher form of animal. That we act on impulse or need or instinct or habit. We may be capable of being taught. And if we think about animals, well, they would say, well, they didn't cause sin in the Garden of Eden. But are animals capable of thought? Can they consider an action and work out how to change as a result of that action? Some can. Some, we see sometimes in nature programs, we'll see films of an animal that has worked out how to poke a stick into a tree to get termites on the end of it so it can feed itself. But that's about the limit of what animals can maybe do. They work on instinct. They're not like us. They don't have that mind that we have. And yet acting on impulse or what we're taught are often the ways in which people would determine and decide what they will think about and what their values are. If we think of our society today, there's many people who act before they think, who don't worry necessarily about the consequences, or if they do think about them, they will disregard them because it gets in the way of what they want and what they want to do. We have stories in our papers, on the TV, almost every day of people who have done things that shouldn't be done. They have no moral code. If they can get away with something, they will do so. And it's not, it affects all aspects of society. People, it seems maybe the more people have, often the more they want and the more they're prepared to bend the rules or ride roughshod over others to get what they want. Change our mind. In Romans 8, we read this. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And Paul is presenting to the Romans this thought that actually we can change the way we think. And changing the way we think will have consequences. It will have consequences, we would say, for the better. It will help us in our life. Ultimately, from this verse, we see that how we think is an issue of life and death. mind governed by the flesh is death. Not necessarily death right now, but spiritually dead. That's the state of people whose mind is governed by the flesh. You don't take God into consideration. Whereas those of us who allow the Holy Spirit to have an influence in our lives, then the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And what we think is an issue of spiritual life and death, and maybe even physical life and death. If people don't think about God, if they reject Him, they're spiritually dead. When we become Christians, we open up the possibility of a different way of thinking. And there are implications for this for us as Christians as we try to share the gospel. There are implications with regard to evangelism. Think of the rich young ruler who came before Christ, and Christ presented the gospel to him, and he thought about it, and he rejected it. Not because he was being asked to give more money, not because he was being asked to treat the poor differently, not because maybe he was being asked to go to the synagogue, but he changed his mind because he didn't want to give up all the things that he held on to. He wasn't prepared to change his mind. He wanted to hold on to all the beliefs that he himself held on to. And so, if we seek to evangelize people, if we seek to share the gospel, it's not enough just to change their behavior or their attitude. We need to change how and what people think and believe. So it's not just about getting people to come into church and live in a different way. It's about changing what they believe. It's about helping them to see that there's a different belief system that they need to engage with and take on. For those of us who are Christians, do we need to be more active about this change in our lives? Do we need to be examining ourselves more to see what attitudes we have that do not fit with Scripture? Do we have the attitude Jesus speaks about in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Such a high standard. It's a standard that I would suggest has only been met once, and that was by Christ. But the fact that it's only been met in that perfect sense once, I would suggest, doesn't mean that we throw up our hands in horror and say, well, what can I do about it? We have to try. We have to set the bar high. We have to aim for that standard. To love the Lord our God with our whole heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Set the bar low, it's easy to pass it, but you're never going to get any better. If you set the bar high and you don't get it the first time, you'll try again and you'll try again until you get it. Our mind will also help us in the war on personal sin. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Sorry, I didn't click that on. So they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In Romans 8 we read, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. This is our natural state, hostility to God. This is how we are, how we lived before we came to Christ. And when we come to Christ, he invites us to change. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That was an act of teaching they had, not just to let your thinking be what everybody else thinks, but to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And in Romans 12, verse 2, we're told, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a process that will only be completed whenever we reach glory. But the principle is that as Christians, we ought to have a different way of thinking from other people. We ought to think about different things. You may well know that I enjoy the music of Bob Dylan, and I think it was 1981 he released an album called Slow Train Coming, and on it he said he had to change his way of thinking, get myself a different set of rules. And that basically sums it up, I think. We need to change our way of thinking. We need to get a different set of rules. But it's not just a way of living or even thinking that's changing. It's not just our change in our generosity, in our gratitude, in our giving, in our loving. It's not just in our caring for others. Instead, what we're asking ourselves to do is for God to take the shutters off our eyes, if you like, and to allow us to see things in a totally new light. The Christian mindset is not only something which will help us in our relationship with God, it can actually help us in our own lives. Our mental, emotional, and even physical health can be affected by what we think about and what we feel. Today, many people are encouraged to talk through your problems or to deal with your issues, or, as I find this quote, to discover the roots of your brokenness in your family or upbringing. Talking therapies, mindfulness, and so on, it can be helpful. And I'm not in any way putting them down. When I was practicing as a doctor, I referred people for these things, and there were many people who were helped. But often these don't get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is a broken relationship with God. And that broken relationship with God can then have an effect on our relationships with others. And so, just trying to talk through our problems and find out the reason why things are the way they are, it's not really going to solve everything unless we actually use that information to change something else, to change the way we think about things, to learn to address those people who maybe have caused us a problem in the past, to change our relationship with them, to see them and deal with them in a different way. Paul, writing to the Colossians, puts it this way: set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. One of the ways in which we can change our minds is to consider what we as Christians know as our spiritual armour. I'm suggesting we maybe ought to consider polishing it. Our spiritual armour, as you will know, includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. None of these are physical things. If we can focus on these as we're trying to think about things and know, is what I'm thinking about or is what I'm considering, what is the truth in it? Where is the truth? Is what I'm doing consistent with the truth that I know from Scripture and believe in, or is it not? Is what I'm doing righteous, or is it not? Is it honouring to God or not? Am I promoting peace to those around me? Do I have faith to believe that this is what God wants for me? Do, ultimately, the most basic question that we have, do we have the assurance of the helmet of salvation? Do we know that we are right with God? And do we take this book, the Bible, the Word of God, which we're told is the sword of the Spirit? None of these are physical attributes. They're all to do with our mind and how we think and what we believe and how we apply that in our day-to-day lives. They're to protect us in the cut and throat of opinion and public belief and practice. And this is a challenge which is increasing day by day for each one of us. There are practical benefits as well in changing the way in which we think. Our emotions are often related to our thinking, to what we consider. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, teaches on anxiety. He says, do not be anxious. Consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. And seek his kingdom. And what he's saying is, I look after the ravens. I make sure that the lilies come into bloom. I take care of that. And if I'm doing that for birds and for flowers, going to do the same for you, because you are so much more precious to me. So don't be anxious about things. Don't worry about them. If you're like, I've got your back. I'm there for you. I'll be helping you. We're told that the mind is the window of the heart. And if we dwell on dark things, our minds will be dark. And the reverse, I think, is true, that if we dwell on things which are light and which bring light, then we will have a very different attitude. I have a friend who's fascinated by the Second World War. And he knows lots of stuff about it. And he often talks about it when I meet him. And he can't get over the brutality happened in the Second World War, and it was an awful thing to do. He can't understand how people from a so-called Christian country, as people would have said Germany was, could murder so many Jews. He's so focused on this, and he is so caught up in it, that when we start to talk about God, and he says, how can your God allow this to happen? That when we start to talk about it, it seems as though just a shutter comes down, and he doesn't want to hear anything about God's love, because he says, if God was love, how would he allow that to happen? And so what we think about how we think can have an impact on the way in which we view things and on how we feel about others and ourselves. I found this definition of an athlete, a person trained or gifted in exercise or contests involving physical ability, strength, or stamina. That's what an athlete is. If we take out the letters that are in white, I was thinking of a person trained or gifted in contests involving stamina. That's what we should be in. We should be athletes for God. We have a training manual, our scripture, the Bible. We are involved in a contest, in a spiritual battle in this world in which we live, and we require stamina. Because once we give our lives to Christ, we're not in it for a marathon, which may last 4, 5, 6 hours, not even for an ultra marathon. We're in it for the rest of our lives. It requires stamina. It requires effort to keep going, to keep forcing ourselves. And we might think sometimes, oh, I just wish I could think differently. I just wish I didn't have to do that. Well, we have an example presented to us in Scripture of someone who was an athlete in these terms. When we look at Jesus and the training that he had, we're told, and I have put it up there in Luke chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, that as a boy, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And then we're told that at the age of 12, he went to the temple. And you know the story, that when he went to the temple, he went with his parents, and at the time that they were due to leave, they left, and they assumed Jesus was part of the crowd, and he couldn't be found. And 3 days later, they found him discussing and arguing and debating with the learned men in the temple. Before his baptism, before that event which marked the start of his earthly ministry, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, we're told. 40 days of hard training to get himself ready for the task that was ahead of him. It wasn't a quick fix. Was fighting for those little gains that he would get each day growing up that stronger as he depended more upon God, as he learnt more about God in his life. He wasn't necessarily physically getting stronger. Indeed, he probably got physically weaker because he was in the wilderness. But mentally and spiritually, he was being strengthened by that time set apart. We're told that after his ministry started, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, he continued this preparation for all the ministry that he had to do without any distractions. Sometimes it can be hard to find time in a busy house or in the middle of a busy day to have time with God without distractions. But Jesus made a point of withdrawing to a lonely place to pray, to have his time to get ready with God. We're then told in Luke 18 that just before he went up to Jerusalem for the final time, he took the disciples aside and said, "We're going to Jerusalem." He showed commitment. Commitment to the Father and commitment to you and I. Jesus wasn't going to duck this one. He had no need to go to Jerusalem. He had no sin of his own to atone for. But out of his love, out of his commitment to us, out of his commitment to what the Father had asked him to do, he was prepared to go to Jerusalem. He got there, and even on that night before he died in Gethsemane, we see his struggle, but we also see his determination. And he says, "Father, take this cup from me." And then, "Yet, not thy will," or "not my will, but thine be done." His determination to see the task through. Jesus was determined to make sure that he did all that the Father wanted of him. Determined so much so that he allowed himself to be beaten and bruised in the courts of the temple and then to be led out to the hill of Calvary and there nailed to a cross. Determined so much so that he was prepared to accept what he knew he had never experienced before, and that was separation from the Father. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was prepared to sacrifice himself, that God would, knowing that God would forsake him because he became sin for us, and God could have nothing to do with sin, and therefore he had to take himself away from his Son. That time they were separated. Jesus showed commitment. He showed determination. He saw it through right to the end. We should fix our eyes on Jesus, our supreme example, as we seek to serve the Lord here in Stranraer or wherever God places us. We're told in Hebrews in the passage that we read, "For the joy set before him, he became this supreme example." He was determined to go through all this for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He endured opposition from sinful men. Why? So that you, that's you and me and believers everywhere, will not grow weary and lose heart. For the joy set before him, what's that joy? That joy that's set before him is that you and I will be there in heaven with him. That gives Christ great joy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? But he was prepared to endure all this because he knew that at the end of it he would have the joy of welcoming not just us, but millions of others into the courts of heaven. To spend time, in fact not to spend time, to spend eternity forever with us. And it was only then that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he saw the opportunity of restored fellowship with the pinnacle of his creation. He was prepared to go through all this suffering because of the joy that brought his heart, his mind, and his soul to have fellowship with us. It's amazing to think what Jesus did. It's amazing to consider the mindset that he must have had. I don't think any of us will ever get to that point that we will have that mindset that Christ has. But we can change the way in which we think. We can change what we think about. We can allow God to come in and to work in each one of us so that we think in different ways, that our attitudes change, so that we become more and more like the people that he wants us to be, and that we, in our small way, can make those sacrifices, those commitments that are something like the sacrifices and the commitments that Christ made for us. It's maybe appropriate that we have time now to sing praise and worship to our Saviour for all that he has done for us, to give him the honour and the glory. You may want to sing, you may just want to pray, you may just want to speak out and just say thank you, Jesus. But let's take time to, whether it's singing or praying or just expressing what's on your heart, which I suppose is praying, and worshipping the one who allows us to change our minds, to become more like him, or who not allows us, who enables us to change our minds and become more like us, or more like him. If anyone has a hymn they'd like us to sing, or